Jesus said to the disciples, or said to the devil actually, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So I trust this morning that this will be a word from God. And it's part of a series that we're going through on the incomparable nature of God. And my subject this morning is incomparable in holiness. And I tell you, as I considered this subject afresh and looked through the scriptures, I am amazed that I'm here. Absolutely amazed. And I'll explain that to you as we go through. And I'm trying to concentrate my thoughts and message on God himself, not necessarily on what he's done through Jesus Christ, that he has made it possible for us to be reconciled to him. As I unfold this mystery of God, you will discover that I think you'll feel a miracle that you're here too, living, and especially if you have a relationship with him. It's an amazing God, and we use certain words like awesome. I want to start there in the book of Peter and read from chapter 1. I've got a new Bible. I've been reading through the ESV Study Bible, and I've now bought myself I got it from Book Aid. Looks new, doesn't it? And it's an ESV, so if you've got an ESV Bible or if you want to follow it, there are ESV Bibles about in the book cupboard at the back. And you can look through it if you wish. And I'm going to read from verse 13 through to verse 23. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, that means serious, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. He considered that Christians were exiles in the world. They weren't in captivity in such they lived in their own city, but they were under the Roman authorities. They were subject to their laws and not their own as Jewish people. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. I read that because I don't want you, when I start looking at what God is, who he is, to despair that there's no hope. Because there is. In Jesus Christ, we have hope. And without him, we could not be reconciled to God. He is the only way to the Father. Now, I'll be in trouble for saying that, but there we are. It's what God reveals in His Scripture. What is it if we use the word incomparable? Here's a dictionary definition. It means beyond comparison, matchless or unequaled, lacking a basis for comparison, not having qualities or features that can be compared. Exodus 15, verse 11 says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" When I was looking at the dictionary to get some basis for this word, incomparable, I noticed the next one in the dictionary was incompatible. I noticed these things. And interesting to note that that means incapable of living or existing together in harmony, conflicting or antagonistic, opposed in nature and quality, inconsistent. I thought, wasn't that amazing? That when we consider our relationship with God, it should be that it would be totally impossible for us to be in fellowship with Him, and yet He has made that possible that we can be. There is nothing to compare us with God. And as we unfold this wonderful subject of holiness, it will become clearer and clearer to you that without the intervention of Jesus Christ in our lives, we have no hope. Or as the scripture says, we're without God, we're without hope in the world. So what does it mean to be holy? The English dictionary states the word holy to mean associated with God, sacred, endowed or invested with extreme purity, devout or virtuous. But Bible dictionary words presented a bit different. There are two, I can tell you the Hebrew now, kados or kodesh in the Old Testament, hagios in the New. And they all come from a root expressing separation or cutting off. Apply to the separation of a person or thing to divine use. And the same word means pure. So when we consider holiness, we're talking about extreme purity. So whenever you read the word pure or holy in the Bible, you're talking about a relationship that enables us actually to have some contact and communion with God. The first time it was used was back in the book of Genesis when, having God made the world, it said on the seventh day He rested, and the seventh day became holy. It was set apart for God. And I've got to present to you a picture of God in His holiness. And the clearest that I can discover as we look through the Bible is a statement that the writer of the Hebrews makes at the end of the 12th chapter of Hebrews, verse 29, when he says, "Our God is a consuming fire." Holiness is God revealing Himself as fire. Now, the nearest ball of fire we have to compare our thought is stuck up there. I think we can see it. It's called the sun. And Louis Gigolo will tell you that the sun has a diameter, if you're a youth, it's 1.392 million kilometers. Or if you're old-fashioned like me, it's nearly 900,000 miles, 865,000 miles in circumference. If you've seen any of Louis Gigolo's films, he takes a golf ball and he said if that was the world, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. I I think this room is probably about 15 feet, I guess. I haven't spaced it out. But you think of that. The sun compared to the earth. And the earth, what's it, 25,000 miles in circumference? I have been round it once, anyway. It's 93 million miles away. It takes 8 minutes at 186,000 miles per second for light of the sun to reach the earth. We've read a lot today in newspapers, or it's got a bit quiet lately. Our storm is perhaps more the highlight of the day, coming later on tonight. But in Sydney, they've had bushfires that people have just watched and just seen their homes consumed. I don't know how they're getting on. I've lost touch with the Sydney bushfires. But back in 2008, there was a fire in the state of Victoria. And this was in the local newspaper following one of the most tragic incidences of the 2008 fire in Australia. I'll read it to you because it pictures fire. A smoky orange dawn rose over Maryville yesterday, revealing what emergency workers had dreaded throughout the long night. The poplar mountain hamlet of 600 people, 100 km from northeast of Melbourne, was no longer there. Its neat tree-lined streets, its houses, and up to a dozen of its residents had been engulfed by the inferno that roared into town like a freight train, leaving a moonscape of twisted roofs and smouldering cars. Those who had not abandoned the town earlier huddled together on the sports field as the flames ate up the township house by house. By dawn, the only building left standing in the main street was a bakery with two horses stabled there. In an instant, Maryville had ceased to exist. Locals yesterday spoke of bodies scattered round the town. Some died at the town's spa where they had sought refuge. Elsewhere, two local mothers are rumoured to have died with their children. Nearby, the body of a woman was found in a car. Her favourite crockery was sitting on the seat next to her. Not far away in Kingslake, the dawn revealed another horrific scene, a jumbled collection of burnt-out cars lining the roads out of the doomed township. These cars were carrying the families who never made it out of town. Some had crashed into each other in their panic to escape the inferno that had surrounded their town. Others had their only escape route blocked by fallen trees as the fiery apocalypse enveloped them. Our God is a consuming fire. Imagine it. Imagine the scene of this great, huge, devastating fire coming through town like rushing through town like a train. People were just swept away. Is this the picture that we have that illustrates God's holiness? Well, if we go into our Bibles and we look at some illustrations of it, if we turn firstly to the book of Isaiah, you'll find the prophet there having a revelation of God. And in chapter 9, we read these words. Chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train, or the hem of his robe, filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. And with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You imagine God being presented to us in this amazing picture of fire. You know, God made the sun on the fourth day. It wasn't there in the beginning. God was there in the beginning, and the first thing that God said was, let there be light. He made the sun to rule the light. And yet we live by the light of the sun. And at night we have the reflection of it on the moon. Maybe that's something we can compare with ourselves. When Peter says, be holy, for I am holy. We are to be the reflection of God in our lives as we face his amazing glory and wonder. Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit. The mystery of the Trinity. God revealing himself in these parts and showing us the aspects of his fatherhood and his sonship and his spirit. It says the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. It says in the earlier chapters when God came into the tabernacle, it said it was filled with a cloud. Not even the priest could stand in his presence. And again in the temple life. And Jesus said that he was the temple of the living God. He was looking at one that they had built, took 46 years to build. He said, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Wonderful to think too, isn't it, that your bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. And this is what Isaiah says when he sees this revelation of God. He says, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Fire to cleanse us from our sin. We have a very similar picture of God as it's revealed to us in the book of Revelation. In fact, it tells us about the days to come. Revelation is a picture of that which was, that which is, and that which is to come. And if you're clever, you can put it all together. Although people are still trying to grapple with this book that God ends the scriptures with. But it's a picture of what's happening today around the throne with all the elders and the creatures and all those who are worshipping the Lord. And it says this in verse 8, and the four creatures, each of them with six wings and full of eyes all around and within, and night and day they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So if holiness means separation, and Isaiah could not stand in the presence of God, it means that sin separates us from God. And I suppose if you go back to the beginning of the scriptures and you discover that when God made man and woman we inherit from them, our beginners, whatever the word is, our forefathers and foremothers, they lived in close relationship with God. They walked with him and talked with him in the cool of the day. And the devil, through that serpent, deceived Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit. And immediately she realized that her eyes were opened and she knew that she had done something wrong. She was disobedient, scripture says. And sin entered. And sin separates us from a holy God. We cannot stand in the presence of God with sin. You know, you hear a lot of things these days, and I hear them about God, and we know that God, I don't know if we're doing God is love. Oh, we've done it, have we? Doing it. People say, but God's a God of love. I mean, surely he won't say no if we go and meet with him. But if God is a consuming fire, I know this, and people have proven it, that I can't stand in the fire. You know that the sun burns at 5,502 centimeters. Centigrade, not centigrade. 5,500. Now, I like the heat. But not, I don't know, 40 degrees. That. Is it centigrade or Fahrenheit? I don't know. 40 centigrade, isn't it? I love it at 40. 50 gets a bit hot. 100, I don't think you could bear it. 500? 5,500. Can you see? That's what God says. He is a consuming fire. And the inevitability of sin created this nightmare for God and for us. God said at the end of the third chapter, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden, placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. It isn't possible to live in fellowship with the God of fire unless God does something in our lives. What has he got to do? He's got to make us holy as he is holy. There's quite a serious story at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, which tells the day when Jesus will come. And he talks in terms of sheep and goats. And it says this, that he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He gives some reasons why they can come in. Because when he was hungry, he fed them. When he was in prison, they visited him and so on. And then he says to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And this is what I've been thinking. If God, and if the Bible's true, that he says of himself that he is a consuming fire, how am I going to live in his presence? Unless something happens to me. If sin separates me from God, then I've got to deal with it. Somehow, I can't deal with it. Jesus dealt with it. The disciples said of him as they saw him on those early days of his ministry, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Can you and I live in the midst of fire? Well, God does it. You know, there was three young men back in the Old Testament called Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They were young men. They had been captured out of their own country and they'd been forced to live in a place called Babylon, and they were being trained for ministry. They were going to be wise men. Daniel was also another one of them. And they were commanded that they should have to do something which they didn't believe it's right to do. So they refused. And the punishment for that refusal, that disobedience, was that they were to be put in a fiery furnace. And because the king was angry, he chose to heat that furnace 8 times hotter than it had ever been heated. And then he said that he told his soldiers that he would put those people in that furnace, and as soon as they were put in the furnace, the soldiers who were putting them in were consumed instantly in the fire. And these 3 men dropped into the midst. And they were seen walking and chatting with a fourth who looked like unto the Son of the gods. Jesus was in the midst of them. Jesus is our answer to the fire. Blessed are the pure in heart, he says, for they shall see God. Corinthians reminds us that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. And then he goes on to say this: all this is from God, who through Christ reconciles us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that Christ, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So what happens when we meet God? I suppose some of us here would have had some wonderful experiences. Times when we look back and think, wow, that was amazing. God reveals himself to us. But if we consider him as the God of fire, here's Moses' experience. Now, it's Moses that probably gives us most keys to being in the presence of God, to help us understand that God is a God of holiness. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. I suppose flash fires, as we see them in Sydney in these days, in Victoria in 2008, kind of just John Valentine, who runs the work in Amoeba, where some of us have been and involved, sent an email today to say that he was just driving through the farm and he came across a bushfire. He said it's a miracle that he actually drove there, because These fires, when it's hot, just take up and he's got workers there that don't actually worry about anything until it happens. And a couple of years ago, he was so distressed because it just burnt down one of his food barns and it was all gone. And so that was common if you like, experience in those days. They would see a fire and it would burn and it would go. But the thing that got hold of Moses was the fact that it was burning, burning, and burning, still burning. And so he says he thought he'd wander over and have a look. And when God saw that he turned, he said, Moses, God spoke to him out of the midst of the fire. He said, here am I. He said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Later on, when Moses was called up the mountain to receive the laws and instructions for building the tabernacle, he asked God to show him his glory. And this is what God said to him it's here somewhere. I shall find it. Remember. 34. I'm looking. Still looking. Anyway, he had an encounter with God. Can't drop my eye on it. And it says, when he came down from the mountain with the two tables of testimony in his hand, he did not know that the skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God. He'd been face to face with fire. In fact, all he could see in his experience was the back end, the backside of God. He said to the Lord, show me your glory. He said, I can't show you my glory, because if I show you my glory, you will die. You'll be consumed. Because he is a consuming fire. He said, what I'll do, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And as I pass by, you will see me. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim you before my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. If we go back into the book of Hebrews, or go on into the book of Hebrews, and chapter 12. If God is a holy God, and we cannot stand in his presence, and we know the time is coming, and Peter reminds us that one day God is going to bring everything to an end. You know how? With a fire. This earth is going to be consumed. It's going to be burnt up. And we shall have a new heaven and a new earth, says Peter, wherein dwelleth righteousness. But if God is holy, how is it that we can stand before him, pray to him, and seek him? Well, if we go back into, or Hebrews takes us back into the days of old, it says, for you've not come, this is verse 18, to what may be touched, a blazing fire and a darkness and gloom and tempest and the sound of a trumpet. God's dealings with us are to make us holy, he tells us. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We haven't come to a mount that might be burned with fire, but we've come to Jesus. The mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Jesus promised that he would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We have to be made able to stand before God. We can't do that with sin in our lives. We can't do that unless God takes away our sin. This was the gospel that Paul preached. He talked about laying a proper foundation in our lives. And he said that we are to build it upon gold, silver, and precious stones. Not hay, wood, and stubble. Because he said the day will declare it. Because it will be proven by fire. Fire is one of those great characteristics of God. When Jesus came and died on the cross at Calvary, he came to take away my sin. I've got to be made by God to have a life that can endure his holiness. There's some hymns that have been written about the subject. And I'm going to read one out, and then I want you to listen to one, if we can get it off my Amazon cloud. Eternal light, eternal, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. The spirits that surround thy throne may bear the burning bliss, but that is surely theirs alone, since they have never, never known a fallen world like this. Oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated being? But here's the hope. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. These prepare us for the sight of holiness above. The sons of ignorance and night may dwell in the eternal light through the eternal love. I don't know where you are this morning. If God is who he says he is, we have to know and experience a transformed life. I don't know how you would fare in a fiery furnace. We know that people have. If it wasn't for God, they would have been snuffed out like the jailers. You can't live in the midst of fire unless God does something pretty radical. It's not something that we just believe. It's got to be something that we receive. When the days come to an end and God reveals himself for who he is, I can do all the pleading I like. I can plead that he's a God of love, but if fire has to meet fire, I've got to be made fire. If God is holy, I've got to be holy. And John says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We do not know what we shall be like, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure.